The Bible reading today is from 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. It'll be on the screen behind me and on page 863 of the red Bible in front of you. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother.
Well, let me say to you, that is the most powerful passage of Scripture. So thank you, Lauren, for reading that. And it may be even confusing for you, because you probably know it just said, if you keep us sinning, you're not a Christian. Who sinned today or this week? Pagans? Or not? It'll be interesting to see what it means and how that applies to us. But let me also say thank you for your prayers this weekend. I've been speaking at the Blakehurst Baptist Church Camp. They're really nice people down there, Blakehurst Baptists, and not as nice as... Yeah, probably nicer than you guys. I mean, no. All good. Yes, thanks, Sam. But we had a great time. Thank you for your prayers. I was talking to them about evangelism and mission, taking the gospel to others in their community, and I think I'm still inspired and I'm still awake, ready to go tonight. But let me start by saying that... A number of years ago, when I was at Springwood in the Blue Mountains, I met a beautiful Greek girl, as they all are, and she was a Blacktown girl, and she'd been a Christian, became a Christian through school's ministry, and she was up in Springwood because she was speaking at some seminars, scripture seminars for students, and we didn't have a full-time SRE teacher there, but we would run seminars for different years, and she came up. Very powerful, passionate, Christ-centered preacher. And we were having lunch and we were talking about her life. And a little while later, I heard her speak at another conference, and she told a little bit of her story, a little bit more of her story. Because at that stage when I spoke to her, she didn't know this and we didn't know this. Because at the age of 30, she said she came home to her parents' home and she discovered a family secret. Said her brother was in a conversation with his mother and had just discovered that he was adopted. In the ensuing conversation, she said, "What do you mean you're adopted?" Then the mother said, "Well, Christine, you too are adopted." Discovered that at the age of 30. And she said it rocked her world, didn't quite know what to make of that. Spent all your life, 30 years, just assuming this is your family, this is your mother, this is your father, and just discovered that they weren't literally her parents. And she thought for a moment and said, "You know, I didn't even know whether I was Greek. Did I suffer being called a wog so many times for nothing?" She thought to herself. And she chased up information about her birth. And she found a brief note written by the nurse at the hospital on the day she was born. And it read something like this. "The mother shows no love or interest in this child. It seems that she just wants to give birth and get on with her life." Christine holds this letter. And she told this story at a conference in Melbourne I was at a number of years ago. Said, "I was holding this paper and I was a nobody to my mother. And there's no father to be aware of either." She went on to explain that in the midst of realizing that, but she also came to acknowledge the fact that she was also sexually abused as a kid by some family members. Abused, mother didn't want you. Effectively, your mother, who gave birth to you, said, "You're really a nobody. I just want to get on with my life." She spoke and preached that morning, and then on that evening, then she said this. Said, "You know, I am not a nobody. Those negative experiences do not define who I am. I'll tell you who I am," she said. "I am a child of the living God. I'm adopted into God's family. I'm loved, I'm forgiven, I'm transformed, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I may not have been in my mother's mind, but I was in the mind of God before the creation of the world. I am not a product of my past. I'm a beloved child of the loving Father. And I'm going to live my life telling other people about his amazing love." Powerful, isn't it? Who are you? Let me say, if you're a Christian tonight, then you're a child of the living God. This is what this passage is going to say. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks about you, how anyone else treats you, how people regard you at work or at home. It doesn't matter what you've been through in your life, whether you were lonely, whether you were depressed, or you still are depressed now, and people judge you and view you in different ways. It doesn't really matter, because if you're a Christian, you're a child of the living God, loved and adopted by God into his family. And let me say, you need to know your identity. You need to know who you are in Christ and stand strong in him. Because there'll be things that will batter you, things that will just rock your life, and maybe you haven't had experiences like that now, but they may come into the future, and you stand strong in God. Verse 1, it says, "We're adopted children of God, destined for glory. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." Read the story of a young boy who was adopted and going to school, and the other little kids would make fun of him. And one day he'd had enough and he turned around to them and said, "You guys can say what you like. All I know is that my parents chose me. Yours couldn't help having you." Most of us are accidents, probably. No, I mean, most of you are really loved and cared for and your parents planned well. But you see, adoption in that sense is a privilege, not a disgrace. I was able to say, "You know, my parents wanted a child and they saw me. It wasn't just sex one night and 9 months later he had a baby. It was like, we desire a child and we saw you and we choose you." And friends, God the Father looks at you and says, "Yeah, you. You're my child. You're my child. You're my child. I want you. I sent my son to die on the cross for you. I raised him from the dead. He's the live King of Kings and he is ministering to you and he wants you." It is a privileged status. In fact, the Greek text at the beginning of this verse, chapter 3, verse 1, starts with the word look, see. In other words, will you look and see how great and amazing God's love is for you, that he would adopt you into his family? In effect, the word has the whole idea of what sort of love is this, or what country did this love come from? It's a foreign love. Just see it. Let it impress upon you how special this love is. Friends, our adoption is an act of grace. God looks at us and he chooses us and he forgives us to the cross of Jesus. His love is his initiative. It's love that gives grace to the undeserving. It is love that changes enemies and rebels into children as part of his family. And in the first century and even today, adoption is a legal action, right? You legally, the child who's adopted into the family receives the privileges and rights of those who belong to the family. And God says, "You belong to me. We're heirs of the Father, co-heirs with Christ." That's what we are. We have the privileges of being the children of God. And until you get that, you won't have the security to face the struggles you handle in life. It is God's electing grace that saves you, brings you into his family, and you are safe and secure in him. Friends, I want to tell you, I am safe and secure, not because I choose God, not because I'm going to make it in the end, not because I'm godly. I am secure in God because God, in his elective grace, has chosen me into his family. And J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, writes this: "Do I, as a Christian, understand myself? Do I know my own real identity?" And he says, "I am a child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Saviour is my brother. Every Christian is my brother too." And he writes, say it over to yourself, first thing in the morning, last thing at night, as you wait for the bus, any time when your mind is free, and ask that you may be enabled to live as one who knows it all utterly, to be utterly and completely true. This is the Christian secret of a Christian life and of a God-honoring life. Who are you? A child of God. God is my Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Saviour is my brother. Every Christian is my brother too. But secondly, friends, Christians look forward to a wonderful destiny, to be like Christ. And he writes to his listeners, he says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We get saved, but we're looking forward. And you know, over the last few weeks and few months, we've been looking forward a lot. As we've buried people and farewelled them in Thanksgiving services, funeral services, some of your own family members, and we'll do it again on Friday. We've been looking forward to what we will become when we become like Christ. It's not quite sure what it's going to look like, but we do know a few things. Christ appears, we see him, we become like him. There's some people who are praying about that, leaving the funeral site on Friday. Some of you know of Natalie Turner, 34, dying of cancer. Will you pray for her? What we are praying for her, and as I meet with her and share with her and her family, is that one day she'll be with Jesus, probably sooner than you and I. Right. She'll see Jesus become like him and perfected. But in fact, since last week, this reality just comes to the fore even more. We were at a home group last Wednesday night, and Phil and Sue are a couple in my home group, looking forward to her sister returning. She just ran a half marathon in New York a couple of weeks ago. She was on the aeroplane. We were chatting about it Wednesday night. So excited to see her sister the next day, flying in to Sydney from New York. Suffers what we thought was a heart attack, but it wasn't. It was a sudden death syndrome. Her heart simply stopped working, unconscious for an hour. She is in a coma at St. George Hospital now, waiting for her effectively to stop breathing. I was in there this afternoon after the camp, and I'm seeing a body and people ready to almost to let go of this sister, 39 years of age. And as I read these words and I see her face, I can see him very clearly right now that one day she will be with Jesus, she will see Jesus, and she'll become like him. That's our goal. That's our destiny. We're adopted. We have a purpose. We have a destiny. We are going somewhere. We shall be like him. In one sense, we will be sinless and we will be perfect. We will be the ideal human being. Isn't that right? Because humans, I mean, we are sinful humans now, but God created us to be perfect in relationship with him. And Jesus has shown us the model of perfection, and one day we shall be like him. And if that is the case, we're adopted, we're heading to heaven to be like Jesus. He says, if perfection is our destiny, therefore we must purify ourselves. In other words, if we're on a journey as the child of the living God, we need to reflect the character of God right here and now. Today, tomorrow, the next day. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You cannot be going to heaven and think, I'm just going to keep sinning. Because that's what some of the readers of or the people in this church were like. They said, we are spiritual, we have a spiritual life, it doesn't matter how we live, we're still going to heaven. And John says, no, if you know Jesus, if you're going to heaven, if you know forgiveness, then you want to be pure. Verse 28, the same thing. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. So we're looking forward to his coming. And the king is coming, and Jesus is coming. You think, what's he going to find in me? I mean, it's very humbling. I was thinking about that the last few weeks, and I thought, what does he see in me? If Jesus came during the week, what would I have been thinking? What would I have been doing? What would I have been watching? Would it have been something that was pure and right and honourable that brought glory to him? Or would I have been ashamed? Would I have been embarrassed because I was not pure? And I ask you, if Jesus had come this week, what were you thinking? What were you doing this week? Have there been times this week you think, oh, I'm glad he didn't come then. I'm glad he didn't see what happened Tuesday night. I'm glad he didn't see what happened Wednesday morning when I was alone. I'm glad he didn't hear what I said behind one of my brothers or sisters' backs the other morning. I'm so glad he didn't come then. Because, as you know, if you're adopted on the way to heaven, then you want to make yourself pure. But let me say, purification, the sense here in the text is a continuous process. You keep becoming pure, more and more pure. You need to feed on the Word of God. You need to pray. You need to be honest with your brothers and sisters. You need to find out where you're sinning. I say that to myself as well as to you. You need to find out where you're sinning and name it and confess it to God and say, God, I no longer want to be sinning. I want to be pure because you're coming and I'm going to be like you. And if I'm going to be like you in the future, I want to be like you now at an increasing level. So you don't get saved because you're pure. You get saved because of the grace of God. But if you're saved, if you're a child of the living God, you need to reflect the Father's likeness. Secondly, Christ came to redeem us from both the penalty and the power of sin. He says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. God's word is law. He said, what he said, it is lawlessness. It is you breaking the law. It is going beyond the limits. It's saying to God, I'm going to do it my way. That's what sin is. Started in the Garden of Eden. It continues. I want to do things my way. But the good news is Christ appeared to deal with our sins, to take them away through the cross and through the resurrection. But not only did he cover our sins through the cross, he destroyed the devil's work. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. That's what he wants to say to those readers. You think you can do whatever you like? Well, if you are sinning, you're doing the devil's work. Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Stop for a moment and think about your friends who aren't Christians. People say to me, I'm free, I do what I like, I don't believe in a God, I'm an atheist, I'm an agnostic. I'm liberated, I have no one tell me how to live. And they think they are free. You know how the Bible describes it? They are subjects of Satan, of the devil. They may think they're free, but they are pawns of the demonic spiritual forces, and they know nothing about that. See, the devil, let me put it this way, is a spiritual rapist. He comes to take people's spiritual lives and to destroy them and to keep us in darkness. And friends, your so-called good friends who are just disobeying God and not living for him are in darkness, are controlled by the evil one, because he who does sin is of the devil. The world is in a cosmic civil war, and unless we believe that and own that, we won't live differently and we won't evangelize our friends so they can come out from being controlled by the devil. So the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. He dies on the cross, makes forgiveness possible. He rises from the dead. Now, therefore, death has lost its sting, and he brings spiritual truth to us. John Stott writes about that. He said, the first step to holiness is to recognize the sinfulness of sin, both in its essence as lawlessness and in its diabolical origin. The second step is to see its absolute incompatibility with Christ in his sinless person and saving work. The more clearly we will grasp these facts, the more incongruous, out of place, or inappropriate sin will appear, and the more determined we shall be to be rid of it. That's why he says in 1 John 3:6, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has ever seen him or known him. It's a war. Let me tell you, as a Christian pastor, every day I am fighting a battle, I am fighting a war. John White wrote a book called The Fight. It's a book on discipleship. If you are not having a fight towards purity and godliness, you're probably given up and you're just falling into sin and disobedience. If you are so spiritual already that it's not a fight, that you're not being tempted, then you're probably not being honest with yourself. Every day it's a fight. You know, I was listening to John Piper speak on the whole idea of sexual temptation that pastors as well as leaders have, as well as people in congregations. He said, why do you think Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out? Can you just say, wipe it a little bit? He said, you have to fight so hard against sin to overcome it by the power of God and the Spirit of God and the Word of God, but it's a fight, it's a battle. It's so important, so dangerous. You've got to pluck it out. Got it? Not literally, right? Just relax for a moment. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And Jesus is saying, we're talking about purity, we're talking about Christ-likeness, we have to fight. And friends, I meet people and Christians are not fighting for purity. They're just giving up to sinfulness. And they're redefining sin. In churches, Christian pastors and leaders are redefining sin to make what the Bible calls sin acceptable. John says, don't listen to them. And I'll tell you what happens with me. I'll tell you what happens in my mind. You do something, well, it's not that bad. Let me just explain it in my head differently. And you do it once or twice. And if you sin once or twice, you've probably had this experience, you think, oh, well, nothing happened. God didn't seem to hit me over the head with anything, and nobody found out. And you do it again, it's a slide, a slippery slide to sinfulness and disobedience and to impurity. It's a battle. It's a war against bitterness and drunkenness and anger and immorality and materialism and jealousy and lust and pride, whatever it is. It is a battle. It is a fight. And John says, no, if you are adopted on the way to heaven, become like Jesus, then be purified, because that's what you're going to become one day. Fight for it. And finally, point three, God gives us new birth to overcome sin. God gives us new birth to overcome sin. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Get to these verses. Okay, what's he getting at? Because if you just read those out of context and just read them and not knowing what who he's addressing, you think, wow, man, forget it. I'm giving up this Christian stuff. John has two different arguments in chapter 1 and chapter 3. I spoke in chapter 1 about 3 weeks ago. And our problem in chapter 1 was that people thought they were perfect, that they didn't sin. And he said, yes, you do. You're hopeless. You always sin. You have to be honest with God and confess your sins. We saw that in chapter 1, right? So John affirms that we do sin, we need to confess sin in chapter 1. None of us are perfect. Because the error he opposed was that some believed that they possessed gnosis or knowledge that had made them perfect. He said, no, you're not. You're not perfect yet. You're not in heaven yet. But in chapter 3, the error is different. And that's why he's speaking the way he does here. The error here was that sin did not matter because it could not harm those who had been enlightened. Some of the false teachers thought, oh, I have a spiritual knowledge. I'm beyond the fact that human sin will impact me. So I'm spiritual. I do what I like. It doesn't matter. God doesn't care. I'll do what I like. I don't love my brothers and I commit sins. And John says, no, if you live like that, you don't obey God. You don't seek purity and holiness. You don't understand what it means to be one of his people. And he states effectively that a Christian does not and cannot indulge in continual, habitual and persistent sin. You've got to head in a different direction. It's not saying that you won't sin. You'll sin today and tomorrow and the next day and I will as well. But he said if your orientation in life is away from God towards sin and disobedience and you don't care when you sin and you don't repent, then you are not living as a true Christian. But if, on the other hand, you're following Jesus and you see Jesus and you pursue him and every so often you fall and you make a mistake and you get up and say, God, please forgive me. Chapter 1, right? Confess your sins. The blood of Christ covers your sins. You get up, you keep going. But if you walk away from God and habitually live in disobedience, that puts you under the judgment of God. So the Christian believer sometimes sins, to be sure that he does, but the ruling principle of his life is opposition to sin. Let me illustrate that. When I used to teach mathematics and my students would chew in class, chewing gum, right? I always just love it. You go in there and... So I'd watch them. I'd have some fun teaching maths. There's no fun teaching maths, right? And so I'd get my garbage bin. I'd walk up behind them and they're just there and they're chewing away and I just put the bin straight in front of them. What do you want, sir? I said, in the bin. No one chews in my classroom. Now listen carefully. Now some smart aleck could say, you Yes, we do. George is chewing, Mary's chewing, everyone's chewing. What do you mean no one chews in your classroom? Well, the principle is no one chews in my classroom. It doesn't mean that someone may not choose to do it, but the principle is you should not chew in my classroom. And it's the same with sin. It's not that you won't sin from time to time, but the general principle of your life is you do not sin as one of my people, right? You seek holiness. You seek perfection. Or consider a person on a diet. This is my favourite one. I'm always on some diet. Okay. And you choose to lose weight, right? You exercise, you eat the appropriate food, and the weight's coming off, and you feel good. Every so often, you eat the wrong thing. Because they tell you you can splurge once a week, right? Well, one diet says you can do that. But the fact that you've eaten a little bit of chocolate on a Saturday night, but you keep to the diet, you are on a diet. You can say legitimately, I am on a diet. Every so often, I eat a little bit, but I am still on a diet. But if you say, I am on a diet, pizza, cheesecake, chips, hot chips, cold chips, Coke, breakfast, lunch, dinner, and you come home after, you know, every day after day, oh yeah, I'm on a diet, I'm trying to lose some weight, and you're eating that, you're going to say, you're a nut. You are not on a diet, you are a fool, right? And you wouldn't say that because you're gracious, right? One person, I am a Christian following Jesus. From time to time, I fall. The other person is just kidding themselves. They're not following Jesus at all. They're just living in sin and immorality and disobedience and just call the name Jesus. Let me say also, don't apply this superficially. Don't judge other people in terms of their spirituality, because I'm going to be careful here, because sometimes I've seen Christians who look at another Christian and say, well, they can't be a Christian because they're not as spiritual as me. They don't read the Bible as often as I do, and they're really slack in their prayer life, and they weren't very gracious towards that other person. So they mustn't be very spiritual, or they mustn't be Christian. All right, that's judgmentalism. That's not grace. That's not truth. And God brings us from different backgrounds. You know, I came out of a religious background. This guy came out of a non-Christian Katoomba background. Katoomba, he doesn't have a hope. This guy's going to take a long time to mature him and grow him. But notice how quickly he worked on you, though. Look how I just think, but you think seriously now. Look how quickly he worked on you and Karen. God, in his grace, can move powerfully and create an amazing change. But some other people have family backgrounds and situations and anger issues and problems, and God takes some time. So don't compare people. So he's more spiritual than the other person. You need to be humble before God. But as long as we're heading in the direction towards Jesus, not away from Jesus, is what really matters. Verse 10, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Do what is right and love the brother. They're two of the tests that the false teachers failed. They didn't love their brother. They didn't think it mattered. They didn't obey God. They didn't think it mattered. They could do whatever they liked. And John says, no, if you live like that, you're not a true child of God. One of the famous quotes was by the early church father, Augustine, and his confessions. And he prayed once. He said, you know, God, give me chastity and self-restraint, but don't give it to me yet. He said, shortly I will be holy, but not yet. And he added, I did not want my lust quenched, but rather glutted. I said to God, I don't want it yet. I don't want effectively salvation. I don't want holiness yet. Just later. And to his credit, Augustine knew that as long as he was crying, give me chastity and self-restraint, or give me holiness, but not yet, God, he knew he wasn't saved. Because let me tell you, when you are born again of the Spirit of God, forgiven, and God places his Spirit upon you, his seed comes into you, then he gives you a new orientation, a new direction, a new hope, a new new perspective in life. And he will start transforming you into the glory of Jesus. And if anyone else wants to say something else, verse 7, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. False teachers everywhere in that church in the first century. John says, you're adopted, you're going to become like Jesus, become pure. God has forgiven you, he has defeated the devil, you can now have the power of God to be transformed. Live this holy, godly life. I just wondered what our impact would be in our community. I was talking about evangelism and mission for the last 2 days. If we were pure and godly like Jesus, I don't think we can imagine the impact we would have in our community. May God help us to be pure and bring glory to Him. Lord God, I thank You for Your word and Your truth. Lord, I pray especially tonight that if there's anything in my life that I need to confess and repent of, that I would do so, and I would find forgiveness and reconciliation with You and a new power to live differently. Lord, for anyone here tonight who has been living in disobedience, in sinfulness, who has not been pursuing purity, has not been pursuing Christ-likeness, Lord, I pray that You would humble them, that they would be honest before You, that there would be just a powerful work of Your Spirit that just transforms hearts and lives, that tomorrow we would be a radically different people for Your glory. Lord, we know the devil, the enemy, is involved in cosmic warfare to bring down Your people, to stop the progress of Your church, to make us complacent. So, Lord, we pray against him and his lies and his temptations. And we claim our identity as adopted sons and daughters of the living God. Please help us to live this radically different life, we pray. Amen. So I'm going to encourage you to pull out a response card or get your phones out if you want to send a message on SMS. And you may need to talk to someone and pray with someone about purity, about pursuing godliness, about understanding your identity in Christ. Maybe you've been hurt in the past, maybe abused, or maybe rejected by a parent or by someone else, and you think, well, I don't feel secure in God, and I'm struggling with this, and you need someone to pray with you and to talk with you. Why don't you just write it on a card, talk to us, or come after the service and say, can we pray for a few minutes? If you're struggling with something tonight, Nathan's available, I'm available, others could be available, there's something in your life you think, I just feel alienated from God, alienated from people, there's something that is holding your spiritual progress back. Well, God's here, His Spirit is here, His people are here. Why don't you come and say, can you pray with me, can we talk together? And we want to pray for you that God would release you and empower you to live this radically different life. Bless you.